So we journey with the Israelites here, and we're looking at what God is doing to them, and what he, how he is training them prior to them coming to the Promised Land. So remember, they have left Egypt. They've escaped from physical bondage, but they're still entrapped by their spiritual bondage. They're still stuck in their old ways of thinking about the world, about God and gods, and about how to relate to God. So this is part of that training. There's a couple things that happen here. This war with the Amalekites, and then right before this, at Rephidim, which is mentioned at the beginning of that passage, is where they kind of have this internal problem of trusting God. Again, a couple weeks ago we talked about the manna from heaven and all that kind of stuff, and how they just did not want to believe in God, did not trust him to meet their needs. Again, it comes up. They still struggle with this idea that God cares about them and he will meet their needs. And it is a struggle not only for them, it's a struggle for all of humanity. We try to answer life's questions on our own. It's only when we've exhausted all hope for many people that then they turn to God and ask him questions like, why did you do this, or why did you let this happen, or why am I here, or all those kind of things. But I want to say that first, you are tested. We are all tested, both internally and externally, inside and out. We're tested in our character throughout this life. We're tested by circumstances, other things. Everybody know that here? That every human that exists kind of knows that, right? We're tested in our character. Our character is always tested by a lot of different situations, but also just our ability to cope with the problems and the inconsistencies in this world. And so were they. And the question is, how will we meet those challenges? When those crises happen in our lives, it challenges what we believe. And do we really believe what we say we believe? You know, that issue of hypocrisy in God's house, among God's people. You know, that charge that many people in the world want to make of, I don't like Christianity, I don't like church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, they're not wrong. You know, but the problem is that they've missed the mark in many ways, because every human being, in one way or another, is a hypocrite. Everybody say, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a hypocrite. Just tell them. Say, I'm a hypocrite. You know, and what I mean by that is, I do not consistently live out what I say I believe. Even people who don't have a faith point of view believe certain things are good and other things are not so good. And yet they too find themselves falling by their own standard. They find themselves failing at life in the ways that they're judging life. So hypocrisy abounds. It is a human problem, a human condition. The question is, why come to church? Well, church is a place where we all admit to our hypocrisy, and we understand that we're trying to help each other get better, to live a consistent life according to consistent values, etc., etc. So we come to this challenge that they have internally. They say that, you know, God is leading them, and yet they don't trust God. What happens at Rephidim is they're starting to run out of water. They're getting thirsty. They're having problems. They're on their way to Sinai, and they get really upset. And they start complaining about Moses. They complain about God. They start saying, you know, this is a mess up. Why did you lead us out here to die? All the same old complaints that they keep coming up with for God. And so God tells Moses, they've kind of failed. You see, God has been a covenant maker with them, and he has kept his covenant with them. They have made covenants with God and broken those covenants already. They said they would be his people, and yet every time their lives are in a challenging situation, they start complaining, why, God? How could you lead us out here? Why did you let this happen to us? Etc., etc., etc. Same complaints that many of us have experienced in our lives, in our faith. So that's what's going on. Now, they get there, Moses, you know, God talks to Moses, and he says, you know, what's going on with your people? And Moses says, they're not my people. And, you know, and they said, you know, this, you know, what are we going to do? And God tells him, I'm going to go stand. I'm going to designate a rock for you. You're going to take that staff that you raised up when I parted the Red Sea, and you're going to take that staff, you're going to hit the rock, and you're going to see what happens. And so God indicates the rock to him. He goes at this rock, and he strikes it, and the rock clefts in two, and out of it, so apparently it was capping some kind of spring or some kind of miraculous, just this huge gush of water erupts from the earth so much so that it pours out into this kind of ravine, this flat area, And it's almost like, I don't want to say like a river, but like a very large creek. I mean, the volume of water that pours forth. And the Israelites have the water that they need. But Moses immediately takes that moment and he renames that place and he calls it Massah and Meribah. And he calls it that, which means testing and trials or testing and failure. And so he builds kind of an altar, an erection there, like a stone pillar, and he names it that, and that's kind of a monument there to this failure of faith among the Israelites and God's provision in spite of their complaining. And I don't want to say that that's kind of a lesson to us, understanding that in our failures in life, we can trust God to provide. When you think you've got life figured out and it doesn't turn out that way, when you think you've got it cornered at your workplace, when you think you've made all the right moves, when you think you've played the politics, when you've figured out the marketplace, when you've figured out life and how it works and how people work, and then it fails, your plan fails, and you are left, you know, far worse than you were before. Let me stop for a minute. Has this ever happened to anybody? Have you ever thought you had things figured out and you started doing it and then failure hit? How many of you, raise your hand if you've been one of the people, we've had that problem. Yes, I mean, almost all of us have run up against failure in our life. You're not living really right if you don't fail, you know? And the thing is, in your failure, though, what God is teaching the Israelites, they have failed in their faith. They are not trusting God. And what we see from them is instead of asking questions with genuine care and compassion, they could have gone to Moses and said, "We know God has a plan, but is there a way you could share with us that plan?" You know, instead, they get on Moses' case, they start attacking, they start complaining and arguing, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's a different tone, right? You notice that? A different tone. There's a way to talk to others, a way to question. But in the midst of it all, in their spiritual failure, their internal failure, God will provide. He provides. But what I like is the next part of that passage, which is where they build kind of an altar, a monument, to that failure. Moses marks that failure on the earth so that they can go back generation after generation. So when an Israelite father takes his Israelite son, or Israelite family, mother and dad, take their children, they can go on vacation. Instead of going to the Grand Canyon or see the Statue of Liberty, they say, "Hey, let's go see Massah and Meribah and go see the pillar there." Because that's where our people complain to God. But look, here's the remains. Here's the dry bed of where the water flowed. And here's where all that stuff happened. And they could take their children to these monuments and realize we failed here. I would say that in wise people make a monument of their failures. Wise people make a monument to their failures as much as they make monuments to their victories. We're great at making monuments to their victories. I remember being in college and we had this big trip over to Paris. You had to see the Arc de Triomphe, you know, and Napoleon built, you know, all these monuments to their own greatness. But you see time and time again among God's people that they build monuments to the times they failed and God provided for their failure. And this is one of the first of many monuments that God will show and they will be revealed. You remember your failures. Remember them. We all know, we don't need to be a Christian to understand that those who forget the past that they've had, forget the mistakes, are doomed to repeat them. You know, my prayer in the midst of trials, I say that Julius will laugh at me about this, but my trials, "Lord, whatever you're trying to teach me, let me get the lesson the first time." You know, that's my prayer most of the time. It's not, "Lord, get me out of this," because most of the times when I'm in trouble, it's because I've done it. I've done something to myself. I tried to take a shortcut. I've done something dumb in my life to get myself into the mess I've been in. You know, I mean, my dad told me when I was a kid, you know, when I first got one, I said, "You need to put a little away every once in a while so that when you have a problem with your car, you have money to get it fixed." And I thought, okay, Dad, and, you know, just spend all the money, you know, spend everything I made. And then what happens, right? What happens? What do you think happens, Church? Yeah, the car, something happens. I don't even remember. There's been so many that you can't remember. You know, he told me, but, you know, you have to remember those things. When I got that paycheck and I wanted to spend all that money, I said, you know what? I'm going to put something away in my emergency car fund. Until I got that built up. And Dad said, until you can pay for a new transmission in cash, you don't have enough money in your emergency fund for your car. I don't know if that still holds up, but I have to talk with my kids and see. That seemed like a good rule of thumb. I started trying to live by that. And then when I got with Julie, she was a lot more diligent about it than I was. And so then when those things happened, you didn't feel like your whole life fell apart and you didn't know what you were going to do. You have to remember your failures. Remember the shame of them. Not to feel guilty your whole life. Not to make yourself a miserable, I'm just a horrible person. No, that's not the reason. The reason is to celebrate God's willingness to take you through those failures. To celebrate God's power in the midst of failures. The second thing we come to is the Amalekites, and that's what Ken was reading. This war with the Amalekites, they get out right after this moral failure internally. They have an exterior threat. Some of the things that you're going to come up against, and no doubt some of them you've already come up against, are not your fault. You didn't do them. It's not a moral failing. But something happens, uncontrolled. Circumstances overtake you in life. And that's what happens to the Israelites. The Amalekites see them on the move. Here's a nomadic people kind of around their territory. It's a very territorial time. You're protecting resources. It's hunter-gatherer period in human history. Cities are being built, but there's still these nomadic people roaming around. And we have these Amalekites. And when we have these external threats, when we have these crises in our life, they will challenge our faith, won't they, church? They will challenge our faith. What we believe about God will be put to the test. And what will be put to the test is, do we really believe it or not? Are we going to act the way we should act? Or are we going to just fall in line with everybody else? This happens in the workplace all the time. There's like workplace culture. There's ways that guys used to work and, act at work. And it wasn't the way I acted at home. I remember my first job, it was at Burger King, where kids are king. It's the home of the Whopper, people. Get it straight. I remember it was a great job. It was a great job. I had a great boss. Boy, if you want to have a first job, look for a great boss. Don't worry about what you're going to do. Find somebody that cares about his employees and cares about how you're shaping for him. That was our boss. It wasn't a great job, but it was a good job. But I remember there were a few guys on the night shift, because I always volunteered to work clothes. Nobody wanted to clean the fryers, and I didn't think it was that big a deal. So I'd go do that, and everybody would leave me alone because nobody wanted me to, It's just stuff you don't need to know. Anyway. I just remember them guys, it's foul. It's like I grew up, my dad was a minister. We would talk certain ways in our house. And these guys talk different ways than what I grew up talking. After a while, you just kind of let your guard down. You hear it so often, they start coming out, until you let one go at the dinner table at home. Then you gotta come to Jesus moment. At least I did. I don't know. There's a way that culture can seep into you, can't it? Whether it's through media telling you something's okay when it's not. Ways of living that don't lead to life, they don't lead to healthy relationships, they don't lead to good outcomes, but we claim that, this is what everybody thinks, so it must be right. Must be okay. And we know it's not. And it leads to sorrow, it leads to pain. Over and over and over and over again, it can be demonstrated over and over. That the life that you could have had, you can no longer have because you fell in line with the world. And you lived the way it wanted you to live. And you made the decisions based on the criteria it told you to make the decisions on. And you lived life this way instead of God's way. And now you're picking up the pieces in your life. And you'll be picking them up for a lifetime. And you wonder, how did we get here? And God, how could you let this happen? But he didn't let it. Things happen to us to challenge our faith. But every time those challenges come to you, whether it's in your work, whether it's in the marketplace, whether it's here in church, anywhere, in your families, Anytime a challenge comes to challenge your faith and your trust in God, it's going to require a couple of things. Crises of faith require trust in God and action. Faith and action. Crises of belief, challenges require faith and action. What I mean by that is, it's not enough to believe the right things, to know the right things about God. One of the things that's happened in this modern culture for those who are Christian is, there for a while, people believed that they just studied the Bible enough and knew the Bible enough, it would be enough. But it isn't. It's not good if you know the Bible but don't live the life. You can know the Bible and not live the life, and it won't mean anything. It won't matter. It won't matter not only to you, it won't matter to your family, it will, you know, your neighbor, you will be no good to the people around you if you can't live what you say you believe. And it's hard. That's why we have churches, to help each other, to lift one another up. We see that with Moses. God has a calling for him. He's there to intercede. In the Battle of the Amalekites, he has to designate this young man, Joshua, who's going to become important later to the nation of Israel. But Joshua is going to be the one that goes and fights the battle. He recruits the warriors. He goes out to meet the Amalekites. He has to go fight them. And Joshua fights as if Moses is not praying at all. He goes into war. He fights his hardest with everything that he has and the men that are around him, and he leads and he goes and he fights and fights and fights. And he's not concerned about what's happening on that hill. But on that hill, Moses is praying as if Joshua is not fighting. He's interceding for God's people. He's raising his hands in prayer, in supplication, in obedience to what God told him to do. But it's not enough. He needs others around him. Notice he can't sustain the work of even praying without the help of others. That's why we have a church community. You can't even pray like you need to pray for your life, for the sake of your families, without other people helping you, without your brothers and sisters in faith joining their voices to yours. That's why our prayer meetings are so important in the charge. Because we come together and we pray for the charge. We pray for this church. We pray for Moorhead. We pray for the people in it when we gather to prayer, in prayer out there. You know, we gather together to encourage one another, much like what Moses was doing with Aaron and her next to him, lifting his arms. We lift one another's arms in prayer. But Joshua has to fight too. It's not enough just to pray. It's not enough just to have the faith. You have to live it out in your life. You have to do the work in this life. Faith and action. Faith and action. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're not perfect." Tell him. Tell him. You're not perfect. Just tell him. You're not perfect. Now, I want you to confess to him. Say, "I'm not perfect." Go tell him. "I'm not perfect either." Say, just look him right in the eye. Say, "I'm not perfect." We need each other. You need other people in this life. But you also need the Lord. When you come to a crisis of belief in your life, and most crises challenge what we say we believe, it requires faith and action. We have to put our trust in God, that God is who he says he is, that he's done what he says he's done, and that he will do for us what he says he will do. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. He said that. Do you believe he meant it? Do you believe he is with you in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the work, in the midst of the marketplace, all the different places, with your finances, with your relationships, with your marriage, with your children? Do you believe God is with you in that? Now, are you going to act on that belief? Are you going to live the life based on the God you say you believe? Because that requires action. A step. It happened every single prophet. Moses, he goes to the burning bush and he says, "Here's what God says, here's who I am." And Moses has to believe that. And what does God tell him to do? "Now go," right? To the Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember Abraham. Abraham who encounters God in the midst of the Babylonian Empire, and he says, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." Do you believe that, Abraham? "Yeah, I believe." "Now go to the place I'm telling you." Every time God reveals himself to his people, they have to trust that he is who he says he is and that he means it. But then they have to act on that belief. If you want God's help for your life, are you willing to act the way he wants you to act? Usually what I want from God is his blessing on what I've already decided to do. And sadly, I would say many people's prayers are just that. Here's what I want, God, please bless it. That's not faith. And that's not honor. Faith in God requires that we live the way He wants us to. Trusting the outcome to Him. Jesus said, I come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. Do you believe God wants you to have a better life than what you want for yourself? When you come to a crisis, believe faith and action. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Israelites. We thank you for what they've done and who they are, how you led them. We thank you for their failures that they celebrated, that they memorialized so that we could hear about them. We could understand that our failures are not unique, that we're not alone, but that you are with us. And it is in these failures that you lead us back to you. Guide us in our life to know your will, to seek it diligently, and to do it with all our hearts, until we see the fruit of your redemption. And Lord, do it not just for us, although we are greedy and selfish. Do it for our neighbors, for our friends in this town, for our co-workers. Make of us something worth making, so that we are a blessing to those who know us, that we are a blessing to them. We think back to the people in our past who've been blessings to us, and we thank you for them. Help us, make of us a blessing to this world. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray, and all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.